Good evening. We've been blessed with a beautiful day, and it's certainly good to be able to come together this evening to worship with the good brethren here at Eastside. And if you're visiting this evening, you are our honored guest. We appreciate your presence, and we appreciate you supporting the preaching of the gospel and the brethren that meet here in the efforts that we're having this week to encourage the brethren and to save souls and to honor God through our worship. And we appreciate your presence this evening. I appreciate our brothers leading those songs that encourage us to remain active and working in the Lord's service. And we want to focus on that this evening. As we grow older, we continue, Lord willing, and hopefully to serve Him and work heartily for the Lord. And we want to talk this evening about what older Christians can do. We appreciate the hoary head, as is mentioned in the book of Proverbs, for example, in chapter 16 and verse 31. That old English word, the hoary head, meaning the white-haired individual. And we understand there in that scripture that we're told that it is the crown of righteousness. And so as we grow older, we can grow more faithfully in the Lord. Not long ago, my wife asked me if I would grow a beard. And when she first asked me to do that, my thought was not, it's going to be hot and scratchy. My thought was not, it's going to get in the way when I eat. My thought was, there's too much white hair there for me to look at in the mirror every day. I don't know if I want that. And yet that was something that she wanted and something that she liked. And so as husbands, we need to do what our wives want. If we can certainly please them, let's work on that. Makes for a happy marriage. And she likes it. But I didn't know if I wanted that much white staring me in the face. But as we grow older, the hoary head or the white-haired individual who hopefully is continuing to be faithful and serve the Lord. Maybe you've seen the commercial where the woman is advertising a beauty cream, an age-defying cream. And if you put this on, it will you can grow old gracefully. I would suggest that when we turn to the Word of God, we don't find that concept, the concept that as you grow old, you can defy age and you can concentrate on the beauty of your skin. And there's certainly nothing wrong with looking nice and taking care of our bodies. But the Scripture teaches not growing old gracefully, but growing old faithfully. And that's what we want to look at this evening then. And if you'll turn with me to Psalm 92. In just a moment, we're going to look at Psalm 71. But as we begin this evening, I would like for us to turn to Psalm 92. And I want you to think about the importance of growing old faithfully. We understand that as we get older, there are physical limitations. We may not be able to see as we once could or hear as we once could. We have physical limitations. We may have travel limitations. We may have time limitations. Our body may be such that we're limited in ways that we were not when we were younger. But as we get older, even with those kinds of limitations, we can remain faithful to the Lord. Godly old age can be a blessing to self and to others. The aged can serve God and set a good example for the next generation coming up. And we need those among the church today. And I believe that there are those here at Eastside, and I want to encourage you that as we grow older in age, that we continue to grow mature and older in faith and service to God. In Psalm 92, we're going to read the last part of the chapter, but if you look at the first six verses or so, the psalmist is praising the Lord for His good acts and His mighty deeds. When you look at verses 7 through 11, you find that the Lord will ultimately judge and punish the wicked. And then the psalmist has some things to say about the righteous in verse 12, and I'd like to begin the reading there. Psalm 92 in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green, to show that Jehovah is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so the righteous are described in a number of ways here. And as they grow older, we find in verse 14 that they will bring forth fruit in old age. Meaning that as we get older, if we're serving the Lord properly, we're going to bear fruit. There are going to be some things that we bear in our lives and in our words and in our deeds that help others. A fruit that others can partake of. And we're going to turn our attention now to Psalm 71, if you'll turn with me there. And we're going to look at four areas of fruit that are born in old age by the individual that is righteous. What can older Christians do? Well, as you're turning over to Psalm 71, think about that question. It depends upon whom you're asking. It depends upon the audience. What can older Christians do? Depending upon the audience, a group of young people might say something like, well, they can get out of the way and keep quiet. And we have many in our society today that certainly would not respect the hoary head and certainly would not look to them for advice and example. If you were talking to some, they might say, well, as I get older, I'm simply going to retire from the Lord. And we certainly don't see that in the Word of God. What we see here in Psalm 71 are some things that older Christians can do to serve themselves, to serve the Lord, and to serve the younger generation around them. And as we look at these things this evening, then, I want to encourage the older brethren here at Eastside to keep being faithful and to keep serving the Lord and to keep working with the younger generation here so the doors will remain open 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now and even beyond. As you serve the Lord now in your old age, you are encouraging and working with that younger generation that is growing up. We're going to see as we read Psalm 71, number one, that what older Christians can do can make God their refuge. Number two, they can set a godly example. Number three, they can resolve to teach God's Word. And finally, they can vow to worship God. Let's turn our attention now to Psalm 71 and find by reading the first six verses that what can an older Christian do? Well, we can make God our refuge in times of trouble. And if you consider the world around us today, the economic troubles that we have, the political troubles, the moral and spiritual troubles that our nation is in and the world around us, we look and we read the news, we pick up the newspaper, we hear what's going on, and we realize that our country has a lot of trouble engaged in it, and we need, as an older person, to continue to rely upon God and make God our refuge. Read with me Psalm 71, the first six verses. In Thee, O Jehovah, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and rescue me. Bow down Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou to me a rock of habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord Jehovah. Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I taken hold from the womb, that Thou art He that took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually with Thee. Why do we select this psalm, Psalm 71, in answer to the question, what can older Christians do? Well, we find, if you'll come on down to verse 18, that this is written by a psalmist in his old age. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have declared Thy strength unto the next generation. We find statements here of old age in this psalm. Look back at verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. So these admonitions are coming from someone who is speaking from the vantage point of being older. So this evening, in looking at verses 1 through 6, we find that an older Christian can make God their refuge. They can make God their refuge by turning to Him in prayer and in Bible study. Notice the words again in verses 1 through 6. Words like refuge and deliver and rescue and save and rock of habitation, my fortress, my hope, and so forth. We live in a very troubled time. And in many ways, the things that are going on in our world today were not going on in your generation when you were younger. It's a time to turn to God and continue to make God their refuge. We certainly live in troubled times, and we can face these times by turning to God. He's going to carry us through. Our government certainly is not going to do that, and the religious climate that we live in will not do that. We can face these troubled times by turning to refuge in God. And we have individuals in the Word of God that did that. We're not alone. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, and we can turn back to the Word of God, and we can see the elderly, and we can see those that were older and continue to serve God and continue to put their trust in God. Abraham, for example, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 is said that he was 90 years old, and he turned to the Lord God Almighty, and he walked with him at 90. And he wasn't done with that. As you continue on through the book of Genesis, you find that he was faithful. Even 10 years later, at 100, he's offering up his son on the altar as a sacrifice. He's walking with God in his old age. We find Moses, for example, when you turn to his life, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23 gives a good summary and an outline of the life of Moses. He begins with Moses at 40, and then later at 80, and then later at 120. And the story that is told there in Acts chapter 7 is one of faithfulness in leading God's people and following God. Moses put his trust in God. You turn to the life of Caleb. I find it interesting in Numbers chapter 14, Caleb, as one of the faithful spies, is 40 years old. And then in Joshua chapter 14, he's 85 years old, having gone through the wilderness wandering and continuing to be faithful in the conquering of the land of Canaan. So Numbers 14 and Joshua 14, the bookends of the life of Caleb. And we find that he's a faithful individual. And so when he's faithful all the way up until 85 years old, Joshua says, go in and take your inheritance. You look at that, and you find that these individuals and others in the Word of God have put their trust in God in difficult times. Do you think it was difficult to stand up against the other 10 spies, the majority, who said, we cannot take the land? Do you think it was difficult for Abraham to trust in God when he said, take your son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on the altar? Do you think it was difficult for Moses in his old age to lead that band of rebels and rebellious Israelites that just days after crossing the Red Sea were complaining and murmuring? That was difficult for Moses to put his trust in God when God said, lead these people. And yet they did that. In similar ways, we have difficult times today. What can older Christians do? They can put their trust in God in troubled times. But let's continue reading in chapter 71 and beginning in verse 7. What can older Christians do? They can set a godly example. Listen, our young people today, not only in this congregation, but other young people that you might touch out in the community, or you might be doing some work, or you might take in a young person that's not even related to this congregation. You might be able to help someone in the community or someone at work. They're certainly not getting the example that they need to get in our society and in school and on the TV and on the internet. They don't have godly examples to turn to. You are there to provide that for them. A lot of times they don't even have that in their own parents or in their own grandparents. They certainly don't have it in society. And you can be the example that you need to be. And so let's read verses 7 through 13. I am as a wonder unto many. This is the reason why we identify this section of the psalm with the idea of example. I was a wonder unto many. In other words, they were looking at me. They're watching me. And so the world is watching us. And as an older Christian, we can say and do that which is upright. I'm a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. My mouth shall be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak concerning me, and they watch for my soul, take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them that put to shame and consume that are adversaries to my soul, let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. I'm a wonder unto many. We need to understand that there are enemies in the world today. There are enemies in the world that are looking at us and that are saying, where is his God? There are people that tear down the Bible. There are people that are tearing down the existence of God. We have a band of what's been called the new atheists who are out there, and they are vigorously fighting in books and on television programs the nature of God and the existence of God. We have enemies in Islam. We have enemies in other areas of our life. And notice in verse 7, 8, and 9 that this older person is saying, cast me not off. I'm in the presence of enemies, but I am going to stay faithful and true. Notice in verse 7, a marvel to many or a wonder to many. Notice in verse 10, my enemies have spoken against me. The point is that people are out in the community seeing us. And it's an opportunity for us to set the right example. We can worship God when we grow older, when enemies around us cast doubt upon God and disobey God's word. They say, God hath forsaken him. Verse 11, God hath forsaken him. And that's certainly what our society in many ways is saying. But we know that there is a God, and we continue to serve him. We have examples in the Word of God of individuals who are setting the right example in a wicked and perverse generation around them. You turn back to Genesis chapter 5, for example, and you read there about Enoch walked with God. And what's impressive about that is, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 5, you find that each person that is mentioned here in his age, each verse ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died. And what is being illustrated there is the punishment for sin, and the plague of sin, and the widespread nature of sin. And in the midst of that, we have a lesson in Enoch, that Enoch walked with God, verse 22, after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. He walked with God. And Enoch, verse 24, walked with God and was not, for God took him. He's walking with God in a generation of, and he died, and he died, and he died. Those who are engaged in sin and the punishment for sin. And of course, in the very next chapter, the story of the flood and God's punishment upon the world, we find in verse chapter 6 and verse 5 that God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. But verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, verse 9, and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Are we not in the midst of a generation, verse 5, whose wickedness in the thought and imagination of the heart is only evil continually? There are segments of our society that can be categorized that way and characterized that way, and we can be a Noah. You can set a godly example for those around you. There's an example in the Old Testament that we don't turn to normally, one of those maybe lesser known characters in 2 Samuel chapter 19, a man by the name of Barzillai. We find that David has been on the run from Saul, and he's even been on the run from his own family and Absalom and warring with his own son. And we find that David is on his way back to Jerusalem. And as he's going up to Jerusalem, we find in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 31, this friend of David that took him in. We find in verse 32 that he was 80 years old. He's 80 years old. And he had provided the king with sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Here's a man 80 years old that is using what God has provided for him, the blessings of God, to help David out. What a godly example. And you can be with those who are around you and help those who are around you with the things that God has blessed you with. You turn to the New Testament and the little book of Philemon in verse 9. You find that Paul there is described as Paul the aged. And yet he's set forth as an example there to Onesimus and Philemon as a stalwart defender of the faith, writing that book from a Roman prison. The point is simply that we're surrounded by enemies. We're surrounded by a wicked and worldly world. And as we grow older, what can older Christians do? We can certainly set a godly example in our words and in our deeds. Again, the younger generations are not getting it. They're not getting it from the world, and in some cases, they're not getting it from their own family. It will take your example. I've been in congregations, I've held gospel meetings where older folks, older Christians, are bringing younger people that they're not even related to. They're bringing a neighbor boy. They're bringing a neighbor girl. They want to introduce them to the Word of God. Their parents are not doing anything about that. But somehow they heard about the situation and they asked, well, can I take them to services? And they're doing that. I've also been in situations before, in fact, just earlier this year, where older Christians, we're talking grandparents, we're talking those who are in their 70s and in their 80s, they're coming in and they're sitting down and they've got two or three little babies with them or small children with them. And I go up to them and ask them about that situation. And they'll say something like, well, my son or daughter is not faithful anymore, but I'm going to bring my grandchildren. I'm going to bring them to services.
And so we can be the right example. There may be, even in our own family, those that are not living right. But as we grow older as Christians, we can continue to do that. And these grandparents were basically saying to their children, I want to come by and pick up my grandkids and take them to the gospel meeting. So we can set that godly example. And number three, as we turn to Psalm 71, what can older Christians do? We can resolve to teach the Word of God. Listen, you have heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons in your life. You have been through hundreds and hundreds of Bible classes in your life. You have studied all parts of the Word of God. Now is the time for you to share that with others. Resolve to teach the Word of God. And if we have an opportunity to challenge our mind in memorization work, or challenge our mind in looking at and recalling things in the Word of God, let's accept that challenge so that we can go out and teach others the Word of God. As you grow older, you know the Word of God more, and you're able to teach that. There is a need today for sound teaching of God's Word, not only in the pulpit from Brother Keith, but by each and every one of you. The ways in which God's Word is being abused today, we don't even have time to talk about this evening. The Word of God is being abused by men in and out of the Lord's church. They're too numerous to even mention. What we need is an older Christian to take their Bible in hand, or to quote, or to refer to, and teach the Word of God to those around them. Let's begin our reading again in Psalm 71. And let's look at that great attitude of the psalmist there, who is going to pass on the Word of God to the next generation. And it may have to skip a generation. It may be that my son or my daughter may not be living right, but I'm going to teach that Word of God to my grandchildren or whoever that I might be able to touch. We want to pick up the reading again in verse 14. But I will hope continually, and I will praise Thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Thy righteousness and of Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will come with the mighty acts of the Lord Jehovah. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even Thine only. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have declared Thy strength unto the next generation. Thy might to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is likened unto Thee. Thou who hast showed us many and sore troubles will quicken us again, and will bring us up again from the depths of the earth. Increase Thou my greatness, and turn again and comfort me. We've experienced many things in life as we grow older. You have experienced God in your life in many, many kinds of ways, and now is the opportunity to tell others how that's been done. We open our mouth and we tell of the wondrous works of God, and we declare unto the next generation the wondrous works of God and the might of God to everyone that is to come. We live in a world today where many people don't know about the wondrous works of God. They don't know about the mighty acts of God. And you can resolve to teach them, and there is a need for sound teaching today. We commonly associate that with the preacher and the elders. But do you know that often in your life as an older Christian, you can be more effective than the local gospel preacher in talking to those around you? We have a member of the church, late 60s. He is more effective than I am in talking with people in the community. He gets to more people. He has more inroads. He has more Bible studies. And he's been inviting me along, and we'll talk about that later in the week in the matter of personal evangelism. But he is contacting people that I cannot contact. You have an asset sometimes that we don't have. You have contacts, and you have people that you know that sometimes we don't have as a gospel preacher. And you can study the Bible with those individuals. Don't limit sound teaching to the pulpit, but when you go to the rec center or when you go to some other place to be with others, when you do your shopping, when you get together in somebody's home, you talk with others about the wondrous works of God. There's a need for that today. When you look at these verses again, verses 14 through 21, note the words, "I will." Look at verse 14. "I will hope continually." Look at verse 16. "I will come with the mighty acts of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness." Notice verse 17. "Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." Notice the "I will." Notice the resolve. As we get older, we don't simply coast and retire and maybe simply sort of take a day at a time and not really have any plan or goal, but "I will do these things." Because you know the Word of God. Again, consider the hundreds of sermons that you've heard. Consider the hundreds of Bible classes that you sat through. The hours of Bible study. The knowledge that you have of the Word of God. You need to be, and I need to be, passing that on to the next generation. We're taking God out of our country. We're taking the Ten Commandments out of the schools and out of our country. We're removing references to God and the Word of God that our founding fathers put in our country. We're slowly removing those things. And the next generation needs to hear the wondrous works of God. It's up to you, brethren, to do that. We need that resolve. "I will, I will, I will." Older Christians can teach God's Word even to those who are enemies, verses 12 through 16. They can teach God's Word. They can pass it on to others, what they've learned. There is a temptation to so-called retire from the Lord. There's a temptation to just simply put it in neutral and coast our way in. But as we sang, and I appreciate our brother leading the songs, we're going to work till Jesus comes. We're not going to work till a certain age, but till He comes. We're going to work until our dying day. I preach at a congregation and work with a congregation that was started by an older Christian in her late 70s. She started the congregation in Springfield, Tennessee. It wasn't started by a gospel preacher. It wasn't started by a group of young Christians who wanted to start a new congregation. By an elderly Bible class teacher who saw the liberalism and the lack of authority in Springfield with the group that she was with, and she said, "We're going to start a New Testament church." She said, "I will." It wasn't done by a group of young folks. Young folks can do that. But this older, godly Christian said, "I'm going to take it upon myself to do this." She started with a small band in a home, and that is what is now the Memorial Boulevard congregation. What can older Christians do? They can do so much for the Lord, a great amount for the Lord. And so we're not going to retire. We're not simply going to coast. In fact, tomorrow night and in the rest of the week, we're going to look at some statements in the Word of God that would judge us for doing that, that would condemn us for doing that. And so we're not going to coast. We're not simply going to hold our own or have an idea of just simply making it through. But as the psalmist says, "I will do these things." We're not going to give in to that temptation to retire. We're not going to give in to that temptation not to get involved. "Well, I don't want to get involved. That's for the elders and the deacons. And that's for Keith and his wife. And that's for the young people." No, I am going to get involved. I remember one time in a congregation in another state that an elderly sister who had taught the Bible all of her life said, "You know, Chris, I'm just tired. I'm just tired, and I'm going to turn the reins over to somebody else." Well, we certainly need to share the teaching program in the local congregation. We need a regular roster of revolving through that so that we don't get burnout. But we don't need to quit and hand the reins over. That's when we need you the most. You're at that age when you know the Bible the most. But her attitude was, "You know, I'm just tired, and I just want to turn it over to somebody else." We got to be careful about that, brethren. It's certainly good to retire from our physical labor, but we don't retire from the Lord. And so when we turn to the New Testament, we find that God is going to hold us accountable. Let's just remind ourselves of a couple of things as we turn to the New Testament, and then we'll talk about these examples. God is going to hold us accountable, and let's look at a little math equation, if you will, please. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. You remember the parable of the talents. The first aspect of the math equation is that ability plus time plus opportunity equals responsibility. Do you have a responsibility as an older Christian to be serving the Lord on a daily basis? The answer is yes, because the Lord gives us that equation in the Word of God. Number one, Matthew 25:14, the talents that were passed out, the one talent man, the two talent man, the five talent man, it was given there, beginning in verse 14, to those who were able, who had ability. So ability plus time. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers. So ability plus time plus opportunity. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. So ability plus time plus opportunity equals responsibility. And yes, we all here have a responsibility. And as our ability grows, and as our time grows, we're talking about growing older as a Christian, we have a greater ability, a greater time, and when that opportunity presents itself, then we are responsible. And I know all of us here this evening want to be fulfilling that responsibility. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, the Lord said, I know Abraham that he will command his children after him. Does he know that of you and of me? In Joshua chapter 23 and 24, when Joshua died, he got the people in the land. They divided up the land. Look at Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua chapter 24. Joshua did not coast. He did not retire. He did not hang up his hat. But the last words out of his mouth were, chapter 23, Joshua's farewell address, be faithful, serve the Lord. As for me and my house, this was said as an older man, we will serve the Lord. He encourages them to be faithful. He passes on the Word of God to the next generation. He tells them to stay away from idols. He tells them to commit themselves to God and His Word and be faithful and be courageous. He's passing it on to the next generation. Turn with me to Joel 1, 2, and 3. Passage of Scripture that we might not look at as much with regard to teaching examples, but turn to Joel. The book of Joel is God's judgment on Israel for their sin, and that judgment would come like a locust plague would come. And in the little book of Joel, notice how this book opens up in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The older generation is to tell the younger generation there's going to be a coming judgment. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And in verse 4 and following, this coming judgment of God. Tell your children. Tell the next generation. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, passed on the word of God to young Timothy. That well-known passage that we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, I am already being offered and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. You know that passage that we read a lot? Do you know how that thought gets started? In verse 5, he's telling young Timothy, be sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry, for I am already being offered. He's encouraging the next generation to be a faithful gospel preacher, in the case of young Timothy. Because I am leaving this life, you need to take up the torch. I'm passing the torch to you. And that's what older Christians can do. They can take someone under their wing and pass the torch to them. Older women can do that with the younger women. Older men can do that with the younger men. If this congregation is to exist and be pleasing to the Lord, we've got to pass the torch on. That's why he said what he did in verse 5, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, for I am already being offered. I'm leaving this life, Timothy. You are going to take my place. What can older Christians do?
They can take someone under their wings. Brother Frank has been telling me that he's been doing that. But don't let Brother Frank do all of that. Each of you can take someone and can work with someone and help them. There are young mothers here that you can influence. There are young wives here that you can influence. And young husbands and young men. Passing on that word of God. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 1. But speak the things which befit sound doctrine. Listen, brethren, when you think of sound doctrine, what do you think of? You think of, well, we're going to sing without an instrument. And we're going to baptize for the remission of sins. That's sound doctrine. Well, it is. But do you know what also is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is living right as an older Christian. Do you know that that's just as much a sound doctrine as scriptural authority for the organization of the church and that kind of thing? It is. So look at verse 1. He's supposed to speak things which befit sound doctrine. And look at the subject. It has nothing to do with instrumental music. It has nothing to do with baptism for the remission of sin. That is sound doctrine, and that's a subject for another time. But he says, sound doctrine is that aged men be self-controlled, serious, sober-minded, sound in the faith, love, and in patience. That the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine. Teachers of that which is good. That's just as much sound doctrine as scriptural authority and those things that we associate with the organization, the work, and the worship of the church. Keep reading. Verse 3, that they be teachers of that which is good. Well, what is that? That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, that is pure. Workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself an example of good works and so forth. That's sound doctrine. How older men are to act, how older women are to act, that's just as much sound doctrine as anything.
Am I acting that way then? As an aged man, as an aged woman, am I teaching and passing that on to the next generation? And then, last of all, in Psalm 71, what can older Christians do? Well, they can trust in God. They can set a godly example. They can resolve to teach God's Word, and they can vow to worship God. There's a need for scriptural worship today. We see so many innovations, so many man-made, unauthorized, and unscriptural innovations called worship. And again, they're too numerous to talk about here this evening. The younger generation is wanting change. There are change agents in the church, and they are making no disguise about that. They are not hiding that in any way. In churches of Christ, there are those who are rising up and preaching and teaching and writing books on how can we change the church. And while that's going on in some congregations across the land, the older Christians are sitting by and doing nothing about it.
Well, if that's what they want. I was speaking to an older Christian not long ago concerning the Madison Church of Christ on the north side of Nashville, what was known back in the 1950s as one of the biggest churches of Christ in the land, with Ira North and all of that going on. They take up literally, I am not exaggerating, an entire city block. And one of the older elders I was talking to just a few years back, he said, well, what are we going to do? The younger generation wants contemporary praise team worship. What are we to do? You're to put your foot down. And you're to stand on the Word of God. And you're to teach that younger generation, not cave in and just say, well, what are we to do? So what are we to do? They had a change in service. And so the young people that want the change, they meet at 9 o'clock. And then the traditional old fogies, we meet at 10 o'clock. So rather than teaching them, and rather than standing for the truth, and rather than helping them, we just stand by and say, well, what can we do? They're going to do what they're going to do. No, he needs to read this psalm. What we're going to do as we grow older, we're going to stand firm on the authorized worship of the Word of God. Older Christians can meet this need today by
teaching and talking with the younger generation about authorized worship. Praising God in an authorized way. So let's read Psalm 71, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. And as you read these verses, you think about the psalmist in his old age, talking about praising God. And you'll read here about an instrument. We need to remember that we're in the Old Covenant. We're under the period of time, especially in the time of David, when instruments were authorized. And so an instrument is mentioned here. But what we're talking about is praising God in our old age and worshiping God in an authorized manner. Under this covenant, it includes instrumental music. Under our covenant today, it does not. And that's a point for another lesson. But the point of this lesson is, as we grow older, we're going to continue to do that. So look at verse 22. I will. Notice the resolve again, brethren. Not I'm going to stand by and get bowled over and rolled over and pushed off to the side. In 2006, the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Richland Hills, the Dallas-Fort Worth area, got together and the preacher stood up and the elders had some special studies on instrumental music. And they were saying, well, the young people are wanting instrumental music. What should those older brethren have done? They should have said no. No to those elders who brought it in. No to that preacher who brought it in. But no, they just stood beside, some left. Some kept their mouth shut. I will, the psalmist says. We need that resolve to stand firm on the Word of God. So I will praise Thee with the psaltery. We need to have that same attitude, even though we do not have instruments authorized in the New Covenant. We need to have that attitude of I will. Even Thy truth, O my God. Notice even in verse 22, it's based upon truth. And under this covenant, the truth included instrumental music. But under the new covenant, the truth, John 17:17, is vocal or singing only. It's still based on truth. Worship must be based on truth. Unto Thee will I sing praises with the heart, O Thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises unto Thee. And my soul, which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long, for they are put to shame, for they are confounded that seek my hurt. There's a need for scriptural worship today, and older Christians can meet this need by standing for truth in the local congregation. When the younger generation, such as in the Madison Church of Christ, is saying, well, we want some change, rather than just stepping off to the side, rather than just being bowled over, rather than silenced, we say, no, no, we will not have that. Now, if the younger generation wants that, you can have it somewhere else, but you're not going to have it here. But that's not what's happening, brother. What's happening is the older generation is just simply stepping off to the side and letting the younger generation come in and corrupt the mother church. That younger generation that hasn't studied the Word of God, they haven't studied the arguments for instrumental music, they haven't attended debates. But we'll just let them come in and just take the church down the tubes. No, you brethren, I trust, will be like this psalmist. I will. I'm going to praise God in the truth of God's Word. And under our dispensation, that's going to be an authorized New Testament worship. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, Jacob was about to die, and the Scripture says that he worshipped leaning on his staff. David said in Psalm 148 and verse 12 that even the old men are to praise. That's the Psalm 148 that our song is based upon in our psalm book. Zacharias and Elizabeth would not leave the temple. They wanted to continue serving in the temple in Luke chapter 1. And Anna, some 80 years old in Luke chapter 2, is still there praising God and serving God in the temple. And so, brethren, what can older Christians do? We can put our trust in God. We can set a godly example. We can resolve to teach God's Word. We can vow to worship scripturally and according to the truth of God's Word. Psalm 71 is a prayer. My admonition as I close this evening is it your prayer? It needs to be your prayer. It needs to be my prayer. That, Lord, as I grow older, verse 18, when I am old and gray-headed, Forsake me not until I have declared thy strength unto the next generation. It's a prayer, is what it is. Let it be your prayer this evening. Let it be my prayer. And as we grow older, we should grow more mature and more faithful, not less. We're not going to retire. We're not going to coast. We're not going to just put it in neutral. There is no retirement plan. But we're going to help these young children that are sitting here this evening, these little ones, and those that are in junior high, and those that are getting in high school. We're going to be here for them so that they can be here in years to come. So there will be an Eastside congregation. There are many young people now. There are new generations coming on every day who need your faith. They need your teaching. They need your influence. They need your worship. And I encourage you to give them what God wants you to give them. Are you actively and righteously serving your God in the older years? Wow, the hoary head, the gray head. In many ways today, it is not acknowledged, it is not appreciated, but it's always appreciated in the Word of God because of what you have to give to the next generation. I would encourage you to give that. I was just, the other day, my brother came to visit from California, and he said that he wanted to show some family pictures, and he was showing us some pictures there on the computer, and there was a picture of an elderly member of the church that had come over to the house, and she was teaching. There were four teenagers there, and they were standing around a table baking cookies. And you might think that this is silly, but one of the teenage girls said, I don't know how to bake cookies. My mom's never showed me how to bake cookies. And Mark's wife and this elderly lady got to talking at services and said, you know, there's probably a lot of things that the younger generation just doesn't know and that we take for granted. Why don't we get together at your house on a Saturday and help these teenage girls learn how to bake cookies? And they did. But you know, more importantly than baking cookies is passing on the Word of God. Don't assume that the young generation knows what you know. You would be surprised. There are many things that they need help with. Maybe many things that we got at an early age. Maybe many things that our generation took for granted and were natural among our parents. They're just not getting that today. Take them aside, whether it's in this congregation, whether you know them, whether they're related to you, your children, your grandchildren, or not. Get anybody you can and pass that Word of God along to them and that example and that influence. And they will be sitting here one day in your seat because you did that. If we can encourage someone here this evening to respond to the gospel, we sang earlier that we need to be working until the Lord comes. Well, the only way you can begin that properly is to be right with God. Step forward, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ. Or come back as an unfaithful child of God. We cannot be an effective worker for the Lord if there is sin in our life. They cannot see the light if it is blocked by our own sin. So someone may need to make that change this evening. You may need to step forward and make that change. And for those of you here that have spent your years in service to the Lord, there are things that you can do that we need so greatly from you. I encourage you to do that and be blessed and pleasing to the Lord. If you're subject to the invitation, why would you come to stand and sing?
I want to be your